Now, as we have turned our attention this evening to speak about the preaching and the public ministry of the Apostle Paul, I suppose some will be saying, well, I'm not a preacher, so what relevance can that possibly have for me? And others will be saying, well, we know exactly what is involved in gospel preaching today, and surely there is very little that we can learn afresh from the preaching, even of such a man as the Apostle Paul. Well, what we're going to do tonight is to look at the preaching of this man and to see that it has lessons not only for those who preach, but for those who listen. And it has lessons not only for those who preach, but for those who already know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and may never ever stand in a gospel platform and proclaim the glorious and the glad message of the gospel of the grace of God. But of course, if we are looking at the Acts of the Apostles, it is absolutely necessary that we turn our attention to the preaching of this remarkable preacher of the gospel. I suppose you're aware of the fact that the very word preaching indicates that when the man stands on the platform, he is not before you simply to give you a chat. Preaching is not from the public platform just a casual chat. Indeed, the public platform is never the place for anything casual of any kind. And it's certainly not for our deportment and our manner and our appearance and exactly how we present the gospel. It is not simply a talk. It is not an interesting discussion. The preacher of the gospel is a herald of the gospel. And we will see this evening that preaching has a unique character that is even not known to the oratory of men. It is quite apart from that altogether, and the power of the gospel owes nothing to oratory or nothing to a virtuoso performance with words. It has nothing to do with that at all. It is, we will see, the power of God in the message of God that is the gospel. And so we wonder, why is it that preaching is the method that is used for the proclamation of the gospel? There are theories today that it might be better to throw a little theatre into it. And it might be better to throw a little mime into it. And it might be better to get a puppet or two and just to throw a little bit of that into it so that the message of the gospel will be perhaps a little more explicable and a little more entertaining to those who listen. And people say, well, you see, things have come on since the day of the Apostle Paul. And of course, in that day, you didn't have all these things and it wasn't possible to get them. Well, let us just blow that objection right away out completely. There was more theatre around, or as much around in the day of Paul as there is today. As a matter of fact, the Greek theatre culture that the Romans had embraced, and that Nero would himself embrace with a fanaticism that ultimately led probably to his the revolt against him and his own suicide. Why, the theatre was at its very peak. And if the theatre had been the way of doing it, I'm quite sure the Bible would have contained instructions therein. No, there is in the Word of God the precise instruction that the way of publicly presenting the gospel to men and women is by way of preaching. And it is called in the Word of God the foolishness of preaching. Now that does not mean to say that preaching is foolishness. What it does mean to say is the world regards it as foolishness. And when we stand in the open air and preach, the world says nonsense. I believe some were saying on Saturday, let's have this thing banned. This is nonsense. And of course, to the world, it is nonsense. Now, my brethren and sisters, we can wander about this subject and seek to justify, as it were, other public means of proclamation. I challenge you by saying, where are they in Scripture? They are absent. Now, don't come with me to the book of Jeremiah or the book of Ezekiel and to show things there, because you understand and I understand that this is a new dispensation. This is a spiritual dispensation which has a spiritual message which is conveyed by spiritual gifts carried out in a spiritual way. And the preaching of the gospel is a spiritual gift. Whereas play acting is not. Now, we've established that. There's no shadow of doubt about that whatsoever. Now, when we turn our attention to the book of the Acts, we find that there are six addresses given by the Apostle Paul in the book of the Acts. Now, I cannot this evening go through all these six, but if you really want to see how preaching should be done in some detail, you can do nothing better than look at the public discourses of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom discourses in the Gospel by Matthew, and the preaching of the Apostle in the book of the Acts. You will learn there invaluable lessons as to how preaching should be carried out. Now, I'm turning to the Acts now. Paul preached in Acts 13 in Antioch to Jews. Paul preached in Acts 17 in Athens to Gentiles. Paul preached in Acts chapter 20 at Miletus to the Ephesian elders, the elders of the Ephesian assembly. Paul preached in Jerusalem in Acts 22 to a crowd. In Acts 24, he preached in Caesarea to Felix the governor. In Acts chapter number 26, he preached in Caesarea to Agrippa. Six addresses, and each of them has in it the core of the gospel. Even although I understand, and you understand, that in Acts 20 he was preaching to believers, nevertheless, we can see embedded in his message lessons that are true as far as the gospel also is concerned. My brethren and sisters, six addresses. Now, I don't presume this evening to go through them. I'm just going to pick up lessons and ask, just some little lessons. I'm going to ask, where did he preach? I'm going to ask, how did he preach? I'm going to ask, what did he preach? And it may well be, if we have a little time at the end, which I doubt if we will have, we might even preach about how was he guided to preach? And where was he guided to preach, if time so allows? Now let us look first of all at where he preached. Now, I want you to notice, please, something very interesting about this. First of all, he preached where people were to be found. He preached in the marketplace in Athens. He preached here in Antioch in the synagogue. Where people were to be found, he preached the gospel of the grace of God. He made it his business to go and find the people, and then he preached. My brethren and sisters, today that would equate, amongst other things, to open-air preaching. Now, let us be intelligent about open-air preaching. I remember preaching in an open-air, and every street, every house in the street was boarded up. And I said to the brother, is it really wise being here? He said, well, the brethren thought it was wise 30 years ago, and I don't see why we're any wiser today than we were 30 years ago. No, I said, but you got boarded up windows that you didn't have 30 years ago. You see, make sure that when we are preaching in the gospel, we are preaching where people can hear. Where they can hear. It can be a pavement, it can be anywhere, but make sure it is where people hear. He preached where people were to be found. He preached, secondly, where interested people gather. The school of Tyrannus. The house of justice in Corinth. And he preached, because I take it to be, if I examine that section of the book of the Acts, that what he commenced in the synagogue, he continued in the house of justice. In other words, he went to find the people and preach, and then there were times when the people came to him. I want you to observe, please, that he preached where he could gather together interested people. Now, for instance, when he went down to the riverside where Lydia was, well, that would be that. That would fall into that character. And I want you to notice that he preached where he was invited to preach. He was invited to preach in Areopagus, there amongst the educated elite of the city of Athens. He was invited to preach here in the synagogue. He preached where he was invited to preach. And by that I mean he preached at convenient places where he was invited to preach. Now, I want you to observe, please, something. It is often said that the Lord Jesus, I've heard this said, the Lord Jesus preached where sinners were to be found. That's true. But you notice, and it's been quoted me from Luke chapter 15, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I've heard it said from such a scripture that he went to the place where sinners gathered. Now just be careful about that. He didn't go to the houses of abandonment. He didn't go to the pleasure places to preach. He didn't go to these places to preach. No, he didn't. The people came to him. And be careful when I say that he went where he was invited. I want you to observe, please, that he never was found, for instance, sitting through the entertainment of the world or anything like that. He stayed separate from all that. But where it was an acceptable place where he could go and gather the people, and where he was invited, he went to preach. Now, we're learning a little. Now, let us just think now about the character of his preaching. How did he preach? I want you to notice that there are probably five or six characteristics of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice, first of all, he preached with authority. For instance, we learn in 1 Corinthians that he heralded out the gospel. One of the verbs used there means to act as a herald. Now, what does a herald do? A herald proclaims the message of the king. He acts as a herald. But secondly, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. So believers are that. Not just the gospel preacher, but the gospel preacher is. Gospel preachers are ambassadors and they are heralds. Now listen, as heralds, they proclaim the message of the king. As ambassadors, they represent the person of the king. And so you see, the gospel preacher does that. Now what does that mean? It means it has to be done with dignity. My brethren and sisters, there's nothing worse than undignified deportment while preaching the gospel. It's got to be done with dignity. Dignity in bearing. Dignity in speech. Dignity in presentation. Dignity in dress. It's got to be done with dignity. We are heralds. And we are ambassadors. I tell you, whenever the Apostle Paul preached, he did so with a tremendous dignity. The gospel platform is no place for half an hour of fun. The issue is too important and too serious. In a generation that must link fun with everything, we banish it at the door when we're preaching the gospel. It's too serious a business to make it just a collection of humorous anecdotes. And so, we preach with authority. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ. And about the gospel preaching, there must be authority. Now, that authority can only come from a knowledge of the gospel. Notice, first of all, that he preached with authority. I want you to notice that not only did he preach authoritatively, but he preached doctrinally. When he preached, his doctrine was absolutely right. Now, just to show this, I'm not asking you to turn. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Just to show you that the preaching of the Apostle Paul was done with doctrinal accuracy. I remember somebody once saying to me, when on the gospel platform, he made more mistakes and got it right. And when one or two spoke to him about it, he says, does it really matter? Because the unsaved don't know. And we said, well, maybe the unsaved don't know, but it's quite obvious you don't know either. You know as much as them. You know. So you see, it's got to be done with it. Listen to what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also you have received, wherein you stand. Now listen to what he says. I delivered unto you how that Christ died for our sins. Now, I just want you to notice what he says here. This gospel was the gospel that you received. He speaks about their conversion. Wherein ye stand, he speaks about their continuation. And by which also ye are saved, are being saved in the sense, not that they are working for salvation, but they're moving towards the great climax of salvation. So, your conversion, secondly, your continuation, and thirdly, your great conclusion, the great conclusion, the climax of salvation, when we go to be with Christ and enjoy Him for all eternity. That was the gospel that He preached. I trust tonight everybody in here knows that gospel and knows the Savior. Now listen to what He says. I delivered unto you. Here, there was tremendous accuracy about what He says. Listen to what He says. He says, first of all, that He was seen of Cephas. Seen of Cephas. What will you say? Now, he's preaching. And this is what he preached. Now, why did he preach this? Why did he preach this? He was buried and he rose again. This is what he preached. and that he was seen of Cephas. Well, there was a man who had matters put right with Christ on the day of resurrection, but the skeptic in the audience would say, seen of Cephas, just a hallucination. Just a pure hallucination. Seen of Cephas. Well, in the heat and the pressure of these events, Cephas hallucinated. Well, says the gospel preacher, then of the 12. You say. Well, we can understand that, says the skeptic. Then of the 12. Can I submit that he was saying, well, there would be an agreement to deceive. They would get together and concoct this story. Well, he says, I want to show you it was neither a hallucination, nor was it simply an agreement to deceive. Then he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. There is overwhelming proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel preacher is happy to proclaim that. The overwhelming, immovable proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 500 brethren saw him, and the most of them are still with us, says Paul. You can go and ask them. The skeptic's not satisfied. Do you notice how the gospel preacher, if called to give an account for this, will drive the message? He was seen of James. I take that to be the brother of the Lord. You say, well, the objection to Cephas is the same as the objection to James. Under the pressure of all this, he just hallucinated. Well, he says, he was seen of all the apostles. Well, my objection still stands. Just as the 12 agreed on a story to deceive, so all the apostles agreed on a story to deceive. Well, it says, I'll give you overwhelming proof. I saw him. On the Damascus Road we saw last night, as Saul of Tarsus, was it last night or the night before? Matters little. As Saul of Tarsus fell to the ground, and the world of Saul of Tarsus crumbled and turned to ashes. He said, I saw him. I saw him. He was seen of me also. I'm going to lift up a lesson from that. We do not claim to have seen the risen Christ. But the gospel preacher must be preaching. Not out of theory, but out of his own experience of the gospel. It must be in his heart. It must be what he has learned. It must be what he has come to understand. I tell you, you budding gospel preachers, gospel preaching is not lecturing. Gospel preaching is proclaiming out of your heart what you have come to see and know in the gospel. And this is what this man does. And he gives overwhelming proof. He says, he was seen of me also. I tell you, he preached, and we've confirmed that doctrinally. I want you to notice, please, that he preached confidently. Oh, confidently. Do you notice what it says in Athens? He waxed bold. Now, we might not just use those words today, but we nevertheless still believe that the gospel preacher should act confidently. I want you to notice in Athens it says in chapter 17, about verse 23, he declared. I tell you, there was confidence of their preaching. Now, I'm speaking to maybe to budding gospel preachers here. Before you go up onto the platform, make sure that you're prepared. Make sure you know what you're going to say. It's long been said about preaching the gospel and about the ministry of the word that there should be a prepared unpreparedness. These aren't my words, they've been used by many. A prepared unpreparedness. In other words, we're prepared, but we're still subject to the Spirit of God as we preach. And so, this man preached confidently. Well, there was confidence about him. Nothing worse than a gospel preacher who footers about and can't find his verses and doesn't he know and he's footing about and all that kind of thing and muttering away. There's nothing worse than muttering preachers. Well, they're no preachers at all. Muttering would-be preachers. They spoke confidently. Now, I want you to notice, please, and really, in a sense, I've almost covered this, but I want to drive it home, that in Athens his spirit was stirred. within him. He preached passionately. Passionately. Now, what caused his spirit to be stirred in him? When he saw the idolatry of Athens. When he saw the altar to the unknown God. When he saw the marketplace. You know what they called them in the marketplace? What will this babbler say? If you looked at the word babbler, what will this seed picker say? Seed picker? Yes, you see. When the trestles and when the counters at the end of the day were gathered up from the forum in Athens, there would be left behind in the ground the grains of sand that were left by the grain merchants, and the little bits of produce and food that were left by the other merchants. And the birds came and picked up a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there. They said, these birds are seed pickers. And then men came along and preached message, and they say, he's got a wee bit from Homer, and he's got a wee bit from Aristotle, and he's got a wee bit from here and a wee bit from there. He's gathered all together like the seed pickers. He is a seed picker. It's Paul. It is to the world foolishness. But he preached passionately. And there should be there's nothing worse than a gospel preacher who's wet and limp. And just hanging there, just as if the whole thing didn't matter. There's got to be a bit. I'm not suggesting that it goes overboard, but there's got to be a wee bit of fire about it, and there's got to be a wee bit just of passion about it. We're dealing with the souls of men and women on their way to eternal judgment. And he preached passionately. I want you to notice, please, that he preached clearly. We're spending too long in this, but nevertheless, we will. He preached clearly. What do I mean by that? Well, it says that he stood up. And in Athens it said he stood in the midst of them. It was clear to everybody. His voice could be heard. Now the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount sat down to teach because he was taking the place of a rabbi. He was assuming the master's teaching position. That's how the rabbis taught. And so when he sat down, they understood he was sitting down to teach. But this is different. Here he is and he's preaching and he stood up. I want you to notice, please, he preached solemnly. He preached about God had appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. My brethren and sisters, there has to be solemnity about the work of the gospel. Now there's young brethren here. You may be budding gospel preachers. If you are, just keep these things in mind when you stand on the gospel platform. It's no place for frivolity. It is no place for slothful preaching. I tell you, it is no place for muttering and for fumbling around looking for your way. No place for that at all. Let me tell you, sometimes we say, and I've heard it said, the gospel platform is the training ground. Training ground? The gospel platform and the gospel preacher may well be the first view that an individual has of the gospel. And of the saints, it demands competency in preaching. Competent preaching. Yes, those who are gifted of God and are young certainly can be encouraged to come, maybe together with another man to get a little bit of experience and grow in that, but make sure that they too are just as competent as the young can be. Now let's move on. Do you notice? I suppose you can say that he preached concisely. Sermons without padding. Now you're going to say to me, well, we just know from the Acts, maybe a little summary, but I tell you this, I don't think the apostle would be guilty of saying, I've got 10 minutes to go and nothing to say, so let's rerun some of it. No. He was concise. And can I tell you, he preached appropriately. Now what do I mean by saying he preached appropriately? I mean this. When he preached to the Jews, he either quoted or alluded to the Old Testament scriptures. But when he preached to the Gentiles, he did not. In other words, our gospel preaching has got to relate to our listeners. Now, I don't mean with the twist it and to turn it. I mean quite simply that Paul preached, for instance, when he went to Athens, He was, I tell you, if it'd been you, down in the city of Glasgow, there is an area that's called the Barrows. Now, if you want to get anything cheap, and if you want to get all those, if you want to get all those designer stuffs, at least good imitations of them, you can get them at the Barrows. As the police arrive, everything disappears down the drains, and then it comes up again when they go. You can go many years since I was at the Barrows. But if you were to move from there and walk right along London Road and out the Argyle Street to Barton Road, you come to Mars Hill. You come to Glasgow University, to the Areopagus of Glasgow, where the intellectual elite were. And you're just thinking, Paul was preaching in the Forum, and then he had to preach in Mars Hill. I tell you, if it had been any of us, we'd have said, can we go home and get our notes? And could you give us a day or two? Or where's my laptop? Or something like that. No, he was ready, and he was looking for something to hang his gospel address on. And he found it. As I passed by, I saw an altar to the unknown God. I tell you, Paul was doing in Athens what we do in England and Scotland today. He was telling men and women about the God they didn't know. You don't know this God. I'll tell you who he is. He preached appropriately. He preached in a way that his listeners could understand. The Jews understood the Old Testament scriptures. They understood his allusions to it. The men of Athens would not. And so to the men of Athens, he picks up, and when a story there is about that, I don't go into tonight, the altar to the unknown God, and he takes them up in their own ground. Good advice. Make your gospel preaching comprehensible. Make sure that folks understand what you're talking about. Make sure. Now, sometimes we misuse expressions. I had an eloquent gospel address on the subject of Jehovah Sitenu, a lovely subject. But unless you explain to unbelievers what Jehovah Sitenu is, they won't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. And they walked out the door, and I know for a fact they hadn't the foggiest idea what the preacher was talking about. It's got to be that way. Now let's move on. Time's going far too fast for me. And so that. Now, do you notice also? He preached in the synagogue. He preached in the markets. And he preached. There's a number of verbs used for the way he preached. One of them, which you find, is he evangelized. That means he spread good news. So the gospel preacher looks as if he's got good news. Sometimes you have gospel preachers and they look as if it's just a burden and it's anything but good news. And it certainly doesn't move them to passion. And then he spoke conversationally to folks at Perga and at Philippi. He spoke the gospel. Now, that wasn't, in a sense, preaching. He was discussing and speaking. And you know, don't you, that with the Jews and with others, he disputed and he reasoned. So in the gospel, you've got to prepare to do that. Preach it publicly, speak to people about it, and dispute and reason when people raise issues that demand an answer. We have to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, what I'm coming to in all this is just a very simple thing. I'm coming to this. You might say that's the technical part past. Here's the practical part. The gospel preacher should know his Bible. Now I'm asking tonight, young brethren, if you aspire to be a gospel preacher, how often do you read and study the epistle to the Romans? If you don't know Romans, you don't know the gospel. And I'm appealing to young brethren tonight to get into the epistle to the Romans. If you would be a preacher and God has gifted you to preach the gospel, do not be an ignorant gospel preacher. You might say to me, do I need to know the deep things of the Romans to preach the gospel? Yes. I'm not saying you preach the deep things. But I'm saying that in your message, the truths of these so-called deep things will be there. Make sure you know. And I challenge you tonight. I challenge you now. How much study of the book do you enter into? If you're not going to spend time, I know I'm going back to things I've said, but it's laid in my heart to say, if we are not going to spend long hours on the book, when others are wasting their time. Last night we saw wasting your time on World Cups or snow, whatever it is, boarding in snow, or whatever they call that stuff, running about, Milton Keynes, I believe it is, isn't it? And all that kind of thing. Waste your time if you like, but don't shame the gospel platform by getting up and being incompetent. The gospel must be preached with competence, and we must know the Apostle Paul was spiritually in a good condition, doctrinally correct in what he said. He was marked by dignity and authority and confidence. He spoke clearly, he preached solemnly, he preached appropriately. And I'm appealing for this reason, that sometimes nowadays, not around here, but I've seen where anything goes for gospel preaching. Anything goes. And folks just get up, and you might say, well, is it really important if they don't get it right? Yes, it's very, very important if they don't get it right. Very important. The gospel must be understood. Young believers, I tell you, if you're going to be a gospel preacher, you must know more than the Epistle of the Romans. But don't run away from it. Folks say, oh, the Epistle of the Romans, oh, it's very, very difficult and very deep in this. It would take me weeks to get into that. Yeah, it might even take you months. Months well spent instead of time frittered away in unprofitable quality time. So there we have it. Now, I want you to notice, I want to turn, please, to Romans chapter 1, and we will just see what he preached. How he preached, now what about what he preached? And you say, well, he preached the gospel, and we all know the gospel, and we can all quote these verses. But listen, let's look, please, at Romans chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice, please, three things. Verse number 14, he says, I am responsible to preach. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. For those who would preach the gospel, they have laid upon them a responsibility to preach. For the simple reason that they have been gifted so to do. And there is a responsibility to preach. And I want you to notice, please, not only was he responsible to preach in verse number 14, but in verse number 15, he was ready to preach. So as much as in me is, I am ready. Now see that word ready there? It really has behind it the thought of being eager to preach. Now sometimes there are folks that are eager to preach, who couldn't preach for 5 minutes. The eagerness of the apostle was not to make himself prominent as a gospel preacher. The eagerness of the apostle was to ensure that men and women heard the glorious truth of the gospel. So he said, as much as in me is, what does he mean by that? With all my heart and with all my passion, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I tell you, he was responsible to preach. There was his readiness to preach after his responsibility to preach. And then from verse number 16, his reason for preaching. Now here we're coming. His reason for preaching was this, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. My brethren and sisters, the gospel is a power as well as a message. It's a power and a message. Somebody gets up and quotes to you Shakespeare. He was English. Who have we got? I don't know. I would mention Robert Burns. You see, if you went to somewhere and somebody quoted you Shakespeare, any power that you might feel or influence from quoting Hamlet, King Lear, anybody like that, comes not so much from the text, but from the personality and orator of the speaker. It is the personality and orator of the speaker that gives to the message. If you're quoting the writers of this world, the gospel is different. The gospel has a power in and of its own. The gospel does not rely on the oratory of the preacher. The gospel does not lie on the ability of the preacher. The gospel relies on the preacher clearly setting out the terms of the gospel, and the power is in the gospel, not in the preacher. Now, when he drives that home tonight, he says this: it is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, tonight, this message is different. There is not on the face of this earth a message like the gospel. It has in it the power of God. So, gospel preacher, when you're handling the gospel, you're handling a message that has inherently in it the power of God. I tell you, it behoves us to be careful in our handling of such a precious treasure, the very power of God in the gospel. And so he says, I have a responsibility, I have a readiness, and I have a reason to preach. It is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And if I was to say to you tonight, what does that mean? And you say, I don't know. Well, you are not fit to preach the gospel. Simple as that. Now, by the way, let me just pause and say, everybody should be prepared to speak about the gospel. I should say this. Maybe I've been given a slightly wrong idea here. A knowledge of the gospel should be obtained by everyone, because we all should be speaking to others about the gospel. So it's not just limited to those who preach. And I suppose I should open up the invitation and say, we should all know the epistle of the hope. We should all be in there. We should all understand the terms of this message. Now let's move on, please. And I want to go now into 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. Now here he is again. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now please, I've heard that taken completely out of context. I've heard justification for not baptizing people from this. It's not necessary, because a man said, well, Paul never baptized. I said, no. You haven't read 1 Corinthians 1. He did baptize. The reason for him not baptizing was he didn't want to create a Pauline sect who rejoiced in the fact that they were baptized by the Apostle Paul. No, he didn't want to create that. He said this, to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So we're learning this. But if I, as a gospel preacher, seek to inject my wisdom, my oratory, into the gospel, it takes away the power of the gospel. Now that's what he says. He says, I don't preach with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be robbed of effect, should be of none effect, should dwindle to nothing. So gospel preacher, it is not a theatrical act. It is not an orator's opportunity to display his natural gifts. If that is done, it's gone. I can remember listening to a man preaching the gospel, in inverted commas, many years ago. He was a superb orator. I have never heard anybody better than able to use the English language, choose the right word. He was suave. He was professional. He was all that kind of thing that Sunday night. And the gospel message was as flat as just his pancake. It had no power about it at all. It was as empty as a drum. There was nothing there. Better have on the platform somebody with a wee bit of passion and just wanting to tell folk about the Lord Jesus. Oh, that was some oratory. I can tell you. He used words. He drove me to the dictionary. I can tell you. These words. And it was all woven together. And it was all beautiful and all that kind of stuff. And it was empty. It was a waste of it. So, that takes it away. Now, I want you to notice, please, what he says here. Not only does that mean, but the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The substance of the message of the gospel is foolishness to the world. And we've already covered that. Out there, they regard it as being something of absolute foolishness. There's just nothing in it, really, they say. There's no power in this at all. Well, the content of the gospel. It should be Christ-centered. The gospel addresses of Paul were all Christ-centered. It should be cross-centered. How to get saved. Why they need to be saved, how to get saved, and when to get saved. If they go clearly out the door knowing that, and if they go clearly out the door understanding. I was sitting in a gospel meeting, and brother was speaking on the subject of Mephibosheth. Now, every sinner on the road knows about Mephibosheth, doesn't there was a gentleman in the audience was caused, a stranger coming in, he was caused to stand up and say, this is rubbish. He said it the more Scottish way than that, but that was the thrust of his comments. And he walked out. My wife said later, it was the truest word that was said that night. Because the man, for the sake, didn't he know anything about Mephibosheth? And he never explained to him who this man was or what his background was or anything. Here we have it, and it has to be Christ-centered and cross-centered. I tell you this, it also has to center on the crisis of impending judgment. That must not be. The crisis of impending judgment, that must come before men. But what must also come before them is the gracious, loving invitation of God. Folks have got to know that. They've got to know that sin is serious. They've got to know that Christ is the answer. They've got to know that the cross is the answer. They've got to know about the crisis of a judgment to come. And he went about preaching. I wanted to speak to you just a little tonight about how he was guided. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take 10 minutes. A little about how he was guided. Because sometimes folks ask this. I sense I'm bringing it together, but I was thinking this morning that really, when he went about doing his work, how was he guided? And folks are often asking the question, how was he guided? He was a very concerned man. He was a very busy man. He was a very prayerful man. But how was he guided as he went about? Now, let us say, first of all, he was guided by the Word of God. In our service for the Lord Jesus, including whether you're preaching or whether you're telling others, or no matter what you're doing, you must be guided by the Word of God. How do I know that? Well, look at Acts chapter 13. We saw that last night, didn't we? Or was it the night before? Memory's fading. Doesn't matter. Acts 13, last night, yes. It was the work of the Holy Spirit telling them. Now, of course, in these days, they didn't have the complete scripture, so there were prophets. And prophets spoke. For instance, the prophet Agabus. Now, if you don't know who he is, go and get a dictionary when you get home and find out who he was, then you'll be a wee bit more qualified to preach the gospel. And if you look at this man, you will find that he guided the apostle. You would find it through the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, through the scriptures today, we don't have prophets. They're not necessary. They're not here. But nevertheless, we have the scriptures. He was guided, therefore I take it by scripture. I can just pause for a minute, by the way. People are so often saying to me, how do I know the will of God? I say, well, the most of the will of God you know already. The Bible tells you, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The will of God is you should be sanctified. But what they normally mean is, here I am and I'm standing at a crossroads, and how do I know whether to go that way or another way? Well, that's another thing. But can I tell you, he was guided by the Word of God, and in his gospel work, he was guided by circumstances. He was expelled from Antioch. He fled from Corinth. He was stoned at Lystra. He was imprisoned at Philippi. There was a riot at Thessalonica. He was stirred up, the people were stirred up at Berea. There was an insurrection at Corinth. And in Acts chapter 20, there was an uproar there, isn't it? An uproar. There was an uproar also at Ephesus. A riot. I remember a young brother saying to me many years ago, when I was minister of 1 Corinthians, I says, that was all right for the Apostle Paul, he said. He didn't have the difficulties we've got today. I said, how often have you been shipwrecked? How often have you been in the jail? I haven't seen you dragged into the public square to give an account of yourself, surrounded by hundreds of baying thugs who are after your blood. I haven't seen that. Difficulties. We had more difficulties than we have. What a rubbish. I tell you, He acted according to circumstance. Expelled from Antioch, fled from Corinth, stoned at Lystra, imprisoned at Philippi, and a riot here and a riot there, and, insurrections. I tell you, left for dead outside the city wall. They thought he was dead. My brothers and sisters, he was moved by circumstances. He was not only guided by the word of God, he was not only guided by circumstances, he was guided by the own purpose of his heart. Acts 19, he purposed to go to Jerusalem, and he purposed to go to Rome. Now, in dealing with a preacher like this, I must show you what he says in Romans chapter 1 about this. I don't ask you to turn to it. Listen to what he says. Making request now, if by any means now at length, beg your pardon, I misquoted that, making request if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now listen, making request if by any means. He did not know how he would get there. Secondly, making request if by any means now at length. He didn't know when he would get there. He laid the thing before the Lord and he said, I don't know how I can get there and I don't know when I can get there. But I'm leaving it with the Lord. So, in his guidance, there was a purpose. He was guided also by what I call trying the doors. Remember, in Acts 16, they were traveling westward. They couldn't go back east. Should they go to the north? Forbidden by the Holy Ghost. Should they go to the south? The Holy Ghost suffered them not. There's only one way left. And a man from Macedonia calls the apostle. Do you know what it says? It says this. That when the company had listened to Paul, they didn't immediately jump and say, well, you've seen a vision, that's us, we're going. It says that they assuredly gather. Assuredly gather. Now, what does it mean to assuredly gather? It means simply to bring all the circumstances together and weigh them up and to see the different bits fit into the jigsaw. We assuredly gather. That requires spiritual perception. And they said this, we've been banned, we've been stopped going that way, we've been stopped going that way. Should we go this way? Well, Paul has seen a vision and we brought it all together and we assuredly gather. It's a lovely little expression that you will find here when you're dealing with it. In Acts number chapter 16. So they assuredly gathered. They agreed. Now that's a way, of course, to try the door. Now, I don't want to go on for over much for this. He was guided by his concern for sinners. He cared for unbelievers. He cared for weak saints. How was he frustrated? He was frustrated sometimes by the adversary. Remember, Satan hath hindered me. That raises a very interesting question. How did he know it was Satan? How do you know it's Satan and not the Lord? I can only make one suggestion. Satan always uses evil means. Always uses evil means. Now the Lord will use anyone as his servant. Cyrus was his servant, but nevertheless, he will not directly use sinful evil means. He cannot. So sometimes we look at that. I like to read what I read in Romans 15. Why had he not got to Rome? He says, one of the reasons I haven't gone to Rome is I'm too busy.